might be profiled in the media, and suddenly that's all we talk about, and it becomes a very negative thing. Alternatively, we can, and you won't be alone in this, all the way through Scripture, these questions have been raised where there's this apparent flourishing of evil. You'll see an evil person or somebody who's gained great wealth or success or fame through the pursuit of evil things, ungodly things, and they're suddenly flourishing like a tree by the river, the language puts it. And we don't understand, and we, in some ways, we can even be envious of that. We should be getting that thing. And God says, don't do that. Don't think like that. He says, for those things, both the evil and people who have flourished because of evil are going to pass away. And you'll pick up the language of this psalm speaks very much about the moment when God will do that. The day that is going to come their way. God knows their day. He laughs at them and he says, all these people who are angry with God and fight against God and do evil things, like God's not at all intimidated by, because he has set a day when that is going to be dealt with. Now, to work with, I mean, to understand this psalm, and indeed to work out your Christianity, I want to echo the challenge that Alana put to you this morning about what it means to be saved. And, you know, so often we think about our salvation in terms of the here and now and what it means for us now in our lives on earth. And there's a big part of that is what it does affect our life on earth. But actually what salvation is about is eternity. There's this moment in time when God calls a halt to human activity and judgment comes into place at that point. At that moment, all faith will cease. You will not need faith at that moment. You will see God. Everybody who's ever lived will see God. And at that moment, immediately, I think two things come into play. The one is everybody who has accepted Jesus will be extremely grateful that they have accepted Jesus. When we see the majesty of God and we become aware of the sinfulness that of our own lives, of mankind. The inherent sinful nature of mankind will become so apparent to us. I think we will be deeply grateful for the work of Jesus Christ, for those who have called on his name. And for those who have not, there will be a great fear and a gnashing of teeth and a sense of woe has come into their lives. And then immediately, I mean, I can't speak to the timing of it, but God's promises are often talked about in the language of eternity. I believe there are many promises that come into play while we are on earth, but the fullness of salvation is an eternity issue. It's one of the kingdom of heaven will with all of its magnificence and its peace and the absence of sin and all those pictures of heaven are talked about in eternity. And they are not promised here on earth. We have flashes of them. We see them here and there. We have moments of these where we can maybe have a taste of heaven. But the fullness of it comes in time. And if we are not aware of that in our minds, if we do not live with a picture of eternity, holding up what we're doing in the here and now on earth against that picture and saying, it's actually whatever happens on earth is trivial compared to what's coming my way. And that is the basis for our hope. Our hope is not so much that God would transform our lives now on earth in the sense that we would become comfortable and wealthy and have no trouble, because that is an illusion. Christianity is, God says, you will have trouble. And even the language of the scripture says, you know, when evil men flourish, I won't leave you in their power forever. In other words, but you'll be in their power for a while. In other words, God is saying evil has its time. Evil people have their time. And there's the risk that as believers we become, if we're too focused on the here and now, we will struggle to see what God is doing. But in eternity, if we are looking to eternity, these things fade into insignificance. So we need to have this picture of eternity and not too worried about here and now. But then there's a few instructions here given to us, very clear instructions. about how to not fret. Because to me, this is not being given an instruction that says "do not fret" is kind of unhelpful, because I don't know how not to worry about stuff. I don't know about you. Like the scriptures, like Philippians, you know, do not worry about anything. But how do you do that? I mean, how do you not worry about stuff? It's almost like it's as humans, we are programmed to worry about things, and it's hard not to do that. So there's some helpful instructions here. We'll pick it up from verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord. So that's the basis of it. If we can move our focus off ourselves and something of our immediate circumstances, we can start to trust God for our future. The basis of our salvation is trusting God. We have to, in a sense, it starts on earth. We start to trust Him for our health and our finances and things like that. But it really reaches its fulfillment in time. The basis for trust is having some understanding of the character of God. It's helpful to know something about who God is, that He is trustworthy, that He is faithful, that He's a kind Father, that He's the basis for every one of God's decisions is love. Those are helpful things to know, because it leads us to trusting Him, for not because of so much what He's done for us, but more because of who He is. I think of what the children are looking at when Jesus speaks about the I ams of those are who God is. He says, I am this, I am light, I am love, I am the good shepherd. That's who He is. It's the basis for trust. Often our feelings will lie to us in this area. We will struggle to trust God because we see something that causes us to feel differently. And this is where you have to make a decision of faith, where you say, well, I'm going to choose to trust the character of God over what might be happening circumstantially. In other words, they might be real facts, but they are facts that apply. They don't persist into eternity, and the character of God is held higher than that. Is the basis for trust. Again, that's quite academic in the sense of it can be quite difficult to implement that outside of your mind. But the next one I think helps us do this is it says, trust in the Lord and do good. And we want to be a people, certainly for myself, I have found when I'm active in my faith, I see and understand God a lot more than if I just read about Him and try to study God. I enjoy reading the Bible, I enjoy studying the Bible, trying to understand the depths of it, but if there's something that will draw me closer to Him and give me much greater understanding, it's actually when I'm active in my faith and I'm doing something. And it just puts it there, two words, and do good. But my word, could you expand on that into any area of life, any direction, into any people group? It can be your family, it can be people at school, your workplace, it can be in your... There's so many variants on this thing of doing good. And if I think to your midweek time of trying to go a little bit deeper into the word, I mean, this would be a classic one, a great one to practically outwork. How do we do good as individuals, as a community? The scriptures are full of this instruction. Do not weary of growing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Be rich in good works. Do not to neglect to do good. There's so many things. And again, it's often spoken about in the generic, just do good. Because I think for each person, it's unique. What you would do in your community is unique. And the instruction is go and do it. Because I think when we are active in our faith, in the outworking of our faith, you will find your trust in God grows. And furthermore, fretting, potential fretting and worrying about your circumstances diminishes as we go out and do good. The third thing it says is dwell in the land. And I think this is a key thing, particularly in our nation, which has maybe had some turmoil and upheaval and a lot of emphasis on the state of the economy. And I certainly know a lot of people who are considering emigrating, they're thinking, well, I don't know if this country has a future. And that might be you, and it's a real question that is, you know, if you, many people who have the opportunity to leave are considering leaving South Africa because they do not see a future in it. I want to put it to you that God is not at all intimidated by the circumstances of a nation, whether it be our nation or any others. I mean, if I think through the span of history, nations have gone through much, much worse things than us, than what we are going through right now. And I think God's instruction is to the believers who live in a nation. He says, dwell in that nation. That basically means put your roots down where God has placed you. So that, to me, I can't tell you whether or not to, if you're considering immigrating, I don't think it's a wrong thing to do, but be utterly convinced where God wants you to be. If you feel that South Africa is your home, put your roots down here. Invest in this country. Invest in the economy. In other words, you live here. You settle here. You put your roots down. And God blesses us even in the presence of turmoil. I think that's the heart of this thing, that you can be in a nation of turmoil and be completely at peace. I think of a good friends of ours in Zimbabwe. They've been there their whole lives, and all the way through the very, very difficult years of the farm invasions, they were chased off their land with rioting mobs, and this particular godly family, very, very godly family, and so they lost everything. Three times they lost all of their possessions, but they felt God said, this is your country, you're called to be a blessing in this nation, and they persisted in living there in borrowed houses and this, and you know, it was very difficult. I'm not going to lie to you, I'm not saying it was easy, but they were convinced in their heart. And God blessed them all the way through those times, and he's given them such influence in that nation now, even though they're just an ordinary family like any one of us, he's given them and their children and their grandchildren influence in that nation now, far beyond what would be earned by their, you know, human ability, if I can put it like that. They're not sort of top academics or top businessmen. They're just people who have been faithful to stay. They've lived in the land because of conviction. And I think it's a place that God would have it. Settle in your hearts. This is it. God, this is my nation, if it is, and that's where you're going to be. And then that scripture carries on. It says, and befriend or cultivate faithfulness. In the NIV it says, enjoy the safe pastures. It's a difficult phrase to interpret, but the language is really one of cultivating an attitude of faithfulness, enjoying feeding on the truth, enjoy talking about the truth. In other words, it's a picture of a people who are not in reaction to their circumstances. They are a people who are cultivating faith and truth in their lives. They're engaging with truth. Their focus is on the truth of who God is and what God is doing, and that requires faith. It's not something you can always see, but you can understand that is who God is and what he's doing, and they're not in reaction to what is going on in the circumstances of life around them. And I think for me, if there's one thing that can bring peace in our lives, is that where we take our eyes off the circumstances of life, which are very real, I'm not saying they're not real, it's not false optimism, it's basically saying, I hold in higher regard, this is what it means to cultivate faithfulness, I hold in higher regard the person of God and the work of God over the circumstances of life. That's really what faith is going to look like in this circumstance. And it leads us to being able to overcome fear and worry. And then it says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of of our heart. Think about what God has done for you. Each one of us. Patrick, I loved your story. I mean, I think of what God has done in your life. And we delight ourselves in the Lord. We look back in the track record of what God has done for us. And not just for us, but across the world in nations. And we start to see this amazing picture of who God is. And I think it can lead us to worship. It can lead us to many things. And when we find ourselves focusing on who God is, what he has done, the things that He is doing, the things that He has already done in our hearts, the testimony, we start to see that, I think what happens is our hearts align more and more with what God is doing, and He meets the delights of our heart. I mean, He gives us the desires of our heart, because our heart is now is moved to where God is, in a sense, blessing. That's what He's doing, and it becomes something of His desire. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him. Bring everything of your life, the whole area of your relationships, your work, your finances, your circumstances, the troubles, the people who are against you, the difficulties at work, everything, good, the bad, the ugly, the weakness of who you are, the whole package of you and your life. Bring it to the Lord. Commit it to Him. Trust Him for it. And He will act. You know, God is not intimidated by your circumstances or even your weaknesses, even things that you might be getting horribly wrong. God is not worried about it. When we bring that whole package to Him, suddenly we find He starts to act on our behalf. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. And then lastly, and probably the hardest one to implement, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Man, that's a hard one. I mean, I'm certainly finding that in my life. I have such a sense of what God is doing in my life, and a season change and things where He's closed one season and He's opening up a new season. And I must be honest, if I was planning my life, this would have happened, and you know, this transition would have been very quick. And a couple of months at the most, you know. But God has His timing. And I, quite frankly, I don't understand God's timing. Very often you'll hear the greatest complaint of Christians, and it's a heartfelt complaint, is God, like, why do you take so long to do what you do? I think of Abraham, you know, he's promised the son, the son Isaac, promised to him. And already he was an old man. So he was thinking, wow, this is going to be a miracle. And then 25 years goes past, and now he's a properly old guy. And it's like, I can't imagine waiting 25 years for God to come through. I mean, I'm grumbling after a short period of time in my own heart. And it's hard to wait patiently, but that's the instruction. I can't make it any easier, and I can't make it any simpler to understand. Be still before the Lord. In other words, we commit our way, we bring everything we can to Him, we bring it in prayer, you can complain, you can grumble. If you look at many of the other Psalms, David was not shy to vent his opinion, venture his emotions, put everything on the table. But he always gets back to this thing where you have to be still. At some point, we stop talking and we have to wait for God, because you will not move God beyond His pace. He is immovable. In that respect, you will not rush God. So you can complain, and you can be upset and angry, and then at some point you stop and you go, right, Lord, I'll wait for you. And something settles in our heart, and we wait patiently for Him. It's not an easy thing. I haven't quite got that right. And then that first portion of set of instructions. Do not worry when you see other people prospering, when you see the evil people prospering, the man who carries out evil devices. Do not worry when you see evil flourishing. Our focus is not to be on what's going wrong. It's to be on God and what He is doing. Because ultimately, I'm going to generally land in this way. I mean, I've only focused on the first 8 or 9 verses out of 40. But the rest of the psalm starts to build this picture of what God is doing in the bigness of time, in the fullness of time. He says, all those evil people and all those evil things and all that apparent flourishing of evil, it's going to come to an end. And on that day, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And people who have thrown their lives into the pursuit of material things, and even by evil gain or whatever it might be, their day is coming. Those people who fight against God and they argue and they refuse to accept what God is doing in the world and even His existence, in other words, the enemies of God, their day is coming. God is not worried about them. But those people who have pursued through faith and righteousness have pursued after God, those people who have persevered through trials, those people who have kept faith even though it's been very hard, those who have waited patiently for God, their day is also coming where they walk into the fullness of what God has prepared for them. And it doesn't mean that life at all is going to be easy. And God promises, He says, it'll be hard for you. But He says it's going to be worth waiting for. And that is something of what the basis of our faith is. The righteous people, the scripture is saying, have a future and an inheritance. It often talks about it. I don't quite understand how it plays out in the bigness of time. But it says, the meek shall inherit the land. The righteous shall inherit the land. The heritage of the blameless is forever. Now, my understanding is that in heaven, that heaven is not a mystical place. It's not a spiritual place only. It's the perfect combination of spirit and material existence. There will be a real earth, a real land, physical things, and I think that's what we inherit. So we, to me, that is a hope worth waiting for. And if while we're on this journey towards that thing, towards that place, that kingdom of heaven, it says God is our ever-present help. He says when we stumble, He says this is in verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not, this is reading from the ESV, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands. So God understands that we are going to stumble our way through life a little bit. We do not understand everything. We sometimes fall into patterns of sin. We slip up. We give into temptations. He knows our weakness. And we may fall, we may stumble, we may trip, but we do not fall headlong. This picture is of, you know, you imagine somebody running down a path and they trip and they catch themselves. It's a little bit like that. It's not like you go splat on the face and never get up again. So God is with us in our journey. His promises that He is with us, and the scripture ends like this. The salvation of the righteous, this is in verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and He delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. So wherever we're at in our journey of faith, we recognize that our salvation comes from God. We know that He is our stronghold in times of trouble, and He is He will deliver those people who take refuge in Him. And I thought a little bit about the picture of that, the language, the picture that comes to mind for me when I read that, is when you talk about a stronghold and a refuge, it's, if you imagine like a fort, a walled fort, if this building was a walled fort and there were enemy all outside and we were outside the building, we would have to move into the building. The building does not move to us. There is something about consciously moving yourself into the refuge of the person of God, the stronghold of God. And when there is a time of trouble, that is the summary version of when it says commit your way to the Lord, cast your troubles onto Him, look to Him for your help, is when we consciously move ourselves into the protection of who God is. I think that is done in prayer. I think it is done by reminding ourselves when we find ourselves fretting and worrying about what people are doing, when we have a real circumstance that raises itself, maybe it's a health issue or a finance issue, or you lose your job, and those are real things. We acknowledge the truth of that. In other words, it's real, but we say, God, I bring this to you. I move myself into your character. You're still a good God. You have my future in your hands. I know that you have a plan and a purpose. There may be things that are difficult for me on earth, but I trust you for what you're doing in my life. And we have this constant bringing our fleshly nature, our fleshly weakness, into the bigness of who God is. And He walks that road with us, even in a very difficult road. So when I look at this psalm, I see God allowing evil to have a period of time where it runs its course. Evil people flourish, evil things happen, there's turmoil and upsetness on earth. But through all of that, I believe it is possible for the Christians to be at peace in their hearts, to be in those situations where a little bit like where God says, I prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. The enemies are there, but we're at peace at a table, enjoying the fruitfulness of our relationship with God, knowing that in the bigness of eternity, and that is our hope. Our hope is not that this world right now will all be peace and quiet. Our hope is that in eternity, God makes this whole, he wraps us up in a most beautiful way and brings the Christians into a place of security and peace, which is for eternity. And at that point, I believe we will really understand, we will be very grateful to God because we will see what that really means. So I hope the practical points are helpful for you. When you look at that, do good, commit your way to the Lord, put your hope in Him, keep reminding yourself of the character of God, trusting in Him, because when we do that, we can outwork, you'll practically outwork the instruction which was, do not fret, do not worry because of apparent evil in this world. Can I pray for us? Maybe we can stand together. Lord, we stand here in humility of knowing who we are in ourselves, Lord. Each one of us, as in a sense, can look inward into our own hearts. We see the weakness, we see the sin that might be there. We really know our own personal struggles of who we are. We see our circumstances around us, what's happening in our workplaces, in our finances, and even in our nation, Lord, we see this world is not perfect. Our own lives are not perfect. Things are not great. But Lord, much bigger than that is the person of who you are and your plans and your purposes that you are outworking even amongst the turmoil of our own lives and our nation and our world. And so Lord, we want to be a people who consciously turn to you and focus our attention on your character and what you are doing. And I pray for each person here today, Lord, as they go about their week and they face the realities of their lives, that you would help them in this journey of trusting you. It's not an easy thing. Often our life circumstances are very loud and you are often the still small voice. But I pray that you would or that people would find you, each one of us would find you in this journey of life and faith, and that you, for each person, would become the dominant picture in their mind, that we would be a people at peace in our hearts because of who you are, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we stand here as a people who serve the living God. We thank you for your amazing power. We thank you for your promise of heaven and your promise of salvation and all that means, Lord. You truly are a good God, and we worship you on that basis. Amen.